I know now what that remark of mine stands for, the bullet and stand. I realize in the past I did not always pay attention to that, but in the past apparently when there's a bullet with our bulletin, you know, in front, then we all stand. So just remember that, even for our visitors. That was what I just wanted to emphasize this morning. And then I realized we do have visitors in that line. If you, sir, if you want to introduce yourself to us.
My name is
Well, welcome here, and may the Lord bless you as you worship with us this morning. Let us stand and let us rise to worship the God who reigns supreme over all earthly powers, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Let us pray all together. Our Father in heaven, Creator of the whole universe, You rule over all the nations. We praise You for Your unfailing, eternal, enduring love. We look forward to the day when we will worship You in eternity. Your throne will be surrounded by people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We will all be testifying that You have remained faithful. We will all see that You have kept every promise You made. We will all see You face to face. We will all be transformed by Your glory. We will stand in Your presence because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We ask that we will have a glimpse of that glorious future as we gather today. May we worship You in spirit and truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Be seated and let us listen to God's word this morning as it comes to us from James. James chapter 5, and we read only from verse 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So far, I want to make this remark. We're going to confess our faith, profess our faith a little bit later. And that is a summary of the explanation of what the eighth commandment is. And we could just as well have read that also as part of our confession of our sins before the Lord. But we put it there today also as a reminder that as new people in Christ, these things that God forbids, that we will work with the power of the Holy Spirit and in Christ to live correctly, to not do those things, and to obey those commandments as Christ hath done it for us perfectly. Let us pray now as we confess our sins together out loud. Father, we have sinned in word and deed and thought, through ignorance, through weakness, through deliberate fault. We sinned against our neighbors and against you, O Lord. Yet we are truly sorry and we turn to you once more for forgiveness. Father of the nations, you bless your children by taking care of all our daily needs. We servants of the endless want and drive for more. We've made our greed a virtue while others suffer. Come, change our joy to sorrow, till our lives reflect your heart. Amen. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 19, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Let us profess our faith now in the words of the larger catechism. I ask you, what is the eighth commandment? And we all say, the eighth commandment is, you shall not steal. What particular sins does the eighth commandment forbid? In addition to failing to do what is required, the eighth commandment forbids theft, robbery, kidnapping, and receiving stolen goods, fraud, dishonest scales or measures, removing boundary markers, injustice or bad faith in our contractual relationships or trust agreements, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, harassing lawsuits, and unjust expropriation and dispossession of others' land, hoarding goods to increase their price, illegal work or activities, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking, withholding, or enriching ourselves from what belongs to others. Avarice, excessive attachment to our display of our worldly goods, allowing ourselves to become distracted from trusting God in the way that we acquire, maintain, and use worldly goods, envying the prosperity of others, and also laziness, extravagance, wasteful gambling, and all the other ways that needlessly jeopardize our money and possessions and defraud ourselves of the use and comfort of the things God has given us. That in itself is reason
to run to the Lord Jesus Christ, right?
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Psalm 26. Psalm 26. This is God's word. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about thine altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all thy wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house, and the place where thy glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me, and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregation, I shall bless the Lord. Amen. Unite in prayer. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are our mighty Redeemer. We recognize that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all had part in buying us, your children, back from the slave market of sin, doomed to experience your righteous wrath. And instead, you have made us objects of mercy, recipients of your grace, destined to become companions and siblings with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only now, but into eternity. Lord, we know we are not worthy to be brought into your family for countless reasons, and yet it didn't stop you. We pray that you would help us prepare for heavenly fellowship, even in the way that we love each other, We love our families and our friends, fellow believers. Lord, we pray that you would help us develop skills that in our work and in our relationship with you and others, Lord, we would bring you glory, that we would practice kindness, that we would put ourselves in the shoes of others instead of just offering smug and sometimes simplistic remarks or answers, especially in the things that they struggle with. Lord, our heart goes out this morning to pastors and evangelists and missionaries, countless other workers in your kingdom. And we pray for those who truly love you and bring your word in truth right across the world. We pray that you would bless their walk with you, their families, their health, their ministries. We pray that you would nurture them in their faith, that you would use them, that you would give them courage when they become discouraged, that they would find great pleasure in you and in what they do daily. Father, we lift up to you the Verdunks as they are traveling and probably has arrived where they will have training in the next months. We ask that you would keep your hand upon them, that they would make great friends in Christ, that you would strengthen them as they go through this training. Lord, we also pray for Joe and Stephanie Swanson in France, and especially for their plans and fundraising to return to the U.S. And Lord, then we also pray for our local outreach ministries here. We pray for our school, for Graceway Academy, as they start with their new academic year tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for all that the principal and our staff have done in the past few months to get everything worked out for the new school year. Lord, there are so many factors that we could only leave in your hands because it is so uncertain. Father, we thank you for every teacher that will play a part in the forming of many children. Would you prepare them? Would you equip them with all they need to serve and to minister in love to these kids in a way that you would be glorified? We also pray for those who will be students here. Lord, we pray that you would protect them from illness, that you would give them discipline, that you would form them academically, that you would transform them spiritually to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray this morning for the Good News Club. Even there are so many uncertainties that we do not even know if ministry to those children would be possible this semester. But we come again before you this morning and plead that you would be gracious and whatever happens, that those children would still be reached with the gospel. Oh Lord, the needs we have, it's close to home. You know us. You know our hearts, our struggles, our needs, our desires. Would you bless us as you answer our prayers in the way that is best for us and for your glory? Lord, we pray for all the events planned for this week. We pray for those who are receiving treatment. Pray for Laura specifically. We pray for Kathy, Nina's sister, as she is hospitalized in Tennessee. We pray for Terry's sister, Tabitha, as she is, after she had surgery, is waiting to see if everything has been taken care of now. Lord, we just pray that this time the surgery would be successful and that they have covered everything that is humanly possible so that she could go to rehab and that she would recover completely. Father, we pray for those who are recovering from COVID, and we pray for those who have been tested. We ask that you would give that those results are negative. And Lord, then you see all in on this long prayer list that we have. We bring all and everyone to you, Alexis, John, Mariki, Missy, Amanda, Karen, Joel and Stephanie Swanson. We've prayed for them. Lord, and all our shut-ins, Jim and Olive and John and Dorsey and George and Glennis and Dolores and Polly and Charles and Beryl and Carolyn. Father, would you just in your love keep your hand upon everyone in this coming week. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless us as we will open your word, so that we would not only know that this is your word, but that we would receive it as such, and that we would by the power of your Holy Spirit apply it in our lives for your glory. And we end our prayer as we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this morning we continue in our series on the book of Amos. And this morning we read Amos chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. And I will focus on verses 6 through 10. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherders from Tekoa, was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in a vision concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. And the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, For 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4 I will not revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. So the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, For 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4 I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume their citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, For 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4 I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and I will consume her citadels. So far, the reading of God's word. This morning we will focus on verse 6. Some say Gaza, some say Gaza. It's your choice. But we will focus on Gaza or Gaza, and on the transgressions of Tyre. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we will focus on both of these, because you will see as we go through this passage that the sins that are mentioned here of these two nations are basically the same. And then one sin is actually added to one of the nations, and that is the nation of Tyre. Now, Remember, Amos did not spell out all the sins of every nation. He was content to mention one crime, perhaps the one that stood out, that characterized those nations or that specific nation the most. But now you and I also know that one sin is enough to make someone guilty before the Lord. Israel had to understand that they were even guiltier than these nations. At this point, I think you remember, as the year that Amos is focusing on the nations around them, they are still okay because they think, you know, that's great, God's going to punish them. But eventually, Amos will show them, you are actually guiltier than these nations because you knew God. You knew His Word. You knew what is right and what is wrong. Thus, they had to know that if God punished this nation or these nations around them, how much heavier will their own punishment be? Now, first you have Gaza, the capital of Philistia, that is mentioned to us here. Gaza, I prefer to say Gaza, so I'm just going to stick with Gaza. Gaza was the most southern city, and together with four other cities, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Ezotus, the strongest, that Gaza or Gaza was the strongest and largest city of the Philistines. If you go and read through the Bible, you will see already in Genesis chapter 10:19 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 2:23, it was still called Aza or Aza. Gaza actually means strong. Later on it was called Gaza. Gaza, then you also read right through Joshua, was conquered by Joshua according to Joshua chapter 10:41 and 11:21-22. And according to Joshua in chapter 15, Gaza was assigned then to Judah. But we also read that the land was occupied until much later. It was empty, and we read that in Judges. Also in Judges, we see that the Philistines later on recovered the land for themselves. We read there, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. When you read the history of Samson, you also see that the Philistines at that point ruled. You remember what Samson did to them. David, we also know, had fought many battles against this warlike people, this nation. They were indeed one of the oldest nations of Israel. The prophets of God proclaimed the judgment of God very clearly, not only here in Amos, but also in Jeremiah. So that's a little bit about Gaza. But then Tyre, we see, that city was the capital of Phoenicia. Tyre fell in the limits of the land that was assigned by Joshua to Asher. You can go, you will see on the older maps, you will see it's on the west coast. You will see where Asher is laying. You can go and look at Judges 19:29, and perhaps you would see that on one of the older maps. This city was also a seat for enormous wealth and power. They were well known for their purple dye. They had dye shops. They were factories that manufactured glass and weaving products. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 2, they even did engraving at that point of time on precious stones. So when you read about this city, you see that it is a picture of a strong and a very affluent city. The Tyrians were gross idolaters, however, and those sins influenced the Israelites in many different ways. It is clear when Ahab, the king of Israel, married with the princess of that nation. So the destruction of Tyre was also prophesied by many prophets like Jeremiah, also in chapter 25:22, in Ezekiel in chapter 26, and here also in Amos. So if we look now at the sins of these nations, I think there's one thing that must be very clear to us. I want to ask this. Was Philistia a pagan nation? Yes, we've just seen it, right? Were the Philistines used by God? Do we see that in the Bible? Yes, we very clearly see that in the Bible. When Israel sinned, God often allowed the Philistines to come into the land. And what did they do? They plundered it. So Israel was forced and called to repent. So God used that nation to chastise Israel and bring them back on their knees, realize we need God. We are dependent upon God. Now, does God still do that today? I'm pretty sure that He does. God could use pagan nations, but not for us to assimilate, but to bring us on our knees. God could use pagan leaders, not for us to follow or to worship them as persons, but to get back on our knees as we decry and grieve over our sins and the sins of a nation. And I think that is something that we must always remember. So what were these pagan nations that is listed here in Amos, what were they doing? They sinned in two ways against the Lord. We will see in the first place that they stole human beings and they sold human beings. Let me focus on Philistia first. It is said literally here in verse 6 that they shut up the whole into captive. They carried away the whole of people into captivity. Now, it's clear it was not whole nations. They raided and they attacked the whole towns, or they would attack a whole district and they would take away a whole group of people. Gaza targeted Judah and Tyre targeted Israel. Now, other nations did the same. What's the difference here? Philistia clearly did even more. They were, if I could put it that way, remember I said God used them to chastise Israel. No, they were not happy just to be used to chastise people. No, they wanted to destroy and to humiliate. And that is exactly what they did. They attacked, they raided, and then they removed the people forcefully from the land with whips in their hands. The cruel attackers then drove all they took captive. They took the sick, the elderly, the children, and the women. And the men they would put in chains as they take them to this new country. But that is not where the cruelty of the people ended. They delivered God's people to Edom, we read. They traded in people. They made slaves of the people they conquered and sold them eventually to the Edomites. Now, do not only think about the humiliation to stand and to be put as a human being on a stage and to be bit on as if you were a horse. You know what you do when you look at a horse in order to buy a horse. I mean, you even pull up the lips and you look at the teeth and you know all that kind of stuff. So don't just think about the humiliation of that happening to people. But there's more. Also think about the fact that families were separated. Mothers and babies were torn apart if the bidder only wants one of them. It was despicable sins in the eyes of God, as we also heard last week. It was sins against mankind, people who were made in the image of God. But it was also sins committed against God's people. God's people on display for sale. Why do you think harsh slavery was forbidden in Israel? God has led them out of slavery, and beware the nation that enslaves them again. That's the point that Amos want to make here. Even though And that's the great thing about God's wonderful grace. Even though Israel is guilty against Him, He still watched over them. And then we see when we look at Tyre, they did exactly the same. They stole human beings and they sell them too. They committed exactly the same sin against God's people. The people that they captured, they also sold to Edom. Seems like many nations made use of this world trade market, a market for people. But then, another sin is added to Tyre, Phoenicia. And that is their corrupted business practices. The scripture says here, and they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Now, I mean, when you read that, you will wonder, where did I get business in here? It sounds strange. But you know what this verse is doing? It lets the light of God's word shine right on our business life as a nation and as a people of God. I want to explain it to you. If you go and read this afternoon in 1 Kings chapter 5, you will read about Hiram. And Hiram was the king of the Phoenicians. And there you will clearly read that he and King Solomon made a treaty. It was a covenant of trade. And in 1 Kings 9:13, remember Hiram was not a believer, Solomon was, but Hiram in 1 Kings 9:13 calls Solomon my brother. The same good relations also existed between Hiram and even David. Hiram's people helped King David to build his palace in Jerusalem. And when Solomon succeeded his father, Hiram again helped him to build the temple. Most of the cedar for both of these buildings came from Tyre. And this covenant, this contract between the nations, were still legit in the time of Amos. But then Tyre just forgot about it. They broke their word and trampled this contract. And that was their sin. The fact that they ignored, that they forgot this covenant, that they broke this goodwill relationship among nations, between nations. You see, God is interested in every part of our lives, even the trade arrangements between nations. So let me ask you, are you surprised to hear this? If you are, it is perhaps because we put our spiritual life in one circle and our business life so often to our own convenience in a different circle, right? And then we have two different sets of values for each one of them. How often do we not apply the Word of God when we make agreements with people? Or when we sell stock, or buy, or budget. God wants nations to honor goodwill covenants, contracts with each other, whether for the purpose of trading or safety. And this applies to everybody, believer or unbeliever. Remember, the law of God applies also to the unregenerate. It even applies to governments and nations. So what do we learn from this passage? I think first there is a few basic principles of the word that we find here. The one is that what James in verse 12 said that we read this morning. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. God requires the truth in the ninth commandment. That means we must keep our word and promote the truth, man towards man. An honest man is one who keeps his word. Let your yes be yes. Thus he has integrity. And you could trust him. And Psalm 26 that we also read this morning focused much on that integrity. But God also says, apart from do not lie, He also says, do not steal. As you professed this morning in the 8th commandment. In Leviticus chapter 19:11, bring actually these two commandments very close to one another. Listen to this verse, 19:11. You shall not steal, it says. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. God is not only interested in our worship here on a Sunday. No, He also cares about the way we treat people. He cares about the way you and I do our work. So let me ask you, do you work in honesty for the paycheck that you receive? Do you pay the people working for you? Do you pay them regularly? Do you pay them on time? You know, God cares about how you balance your books, how you file your taxes, and how much tithe and offering you give to the Lord, and how much of what belongs to Him you keep for yourself. Yes, our yes must be our yes. Also for those promises that we make before the Lord when we become members of a church. When we professed our faith publicly, we said that we would endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ. We said that we promised to support the church in worship and work to the best of our abilities. That we would work towards the unity and the purity of the church. Is that still a part of your life? But there are also other important truths that jump forward from this passage that I want us to look at. The removal of people against their will, let alone in cruel and violent ways, and especially when it is driven by financial profit, is a terrible sin in the eyes of God. These biblical nations were driven by their own desire to become even stronger and more prosperous. Thus they had no respect for human life, let alone for God's people. For nations to be the cause of separation of families for whatever reason is wrong. To auction people off as if they are animals, let alone sell them into harsh slavery, is sin in the eyes of God. Because God made all people in His own image. And for His own people, He says, remember, I set my people free. And I will not have it that anyone else enslave my people again, whom He has already delivered from slavery. Already in Exodus chapter 21:16 we read, and he who kidnaps man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. In 1 Timothy chapter 1:10 in the New Testament we read, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, men stealers, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. God forbids the misuse of people, especially to enrich yourself. God forbids the selling and trading of human beings. How terrible when it is done with whole populations. Thus even governments must listen and learn. The exploitation of people in whatever way to enrich ourselves is a sin in the eyes of God. For nations, but also for us as a Christian. And I say it again. But that means also very practically that if there is any legislation in a country, or in a state, or in a town that exploits certain communities in any way and for any reason, but especially for the purpose to enrich some in unjust or dishonest ways, it is a sin in the eyes of God. And it should stop. Those responsible for those legislations must repent of their sins and do what is right. And you and I should make sure that we vote for people who agree with these principles of God's Word and who are willing to stand up for that which is right in the eyes of God and in His Word. That's the first choice you and I must make when it comes to voting. But more practically also among those of you who are business people, who are employers, make sure that you pay people who work for you and that you pay them fair wages. Make sure that you pay them on time, because even that is glorifying unto God. Think about our own nation. Why would a country who have received from God all the resources, from manpower to earthly resources, from technological and scientific skills to just the number of people we have in this country, why would we outsource manufacturing to other countries? There is only one reason, and that is greed. Use cheap labor and produce the same item, but your profit is much bigger. The sadness is those doing the work are often handled as slaves and live and work in terrible circumstances. But you know, because it's far away from us, we don't see it, we don't hear about it, and it really doesn't matter to us. Do you know, if you're an employer, do you know the people that work for you? Do you know their circumstances? Do you know their suffering, their struggles? And in the meantime, we see that in this country, individuals and corporations walk away with millions each year. As a matter of fact, even in our country, we see the long-term consequences of this outsourcing. Work becomes scarce and scarcer. But sometimes more concerning is a rising culture and generation that do not want to work. They become reluctant to work because the government takes care of them. The government become their god. They receive enough income without effort. They receive all the services that most of us have to pay for. And don't read into this any color, please. I'm talking about a generation. And the bigger the sense of entitlement that we find under this new culture, the bigger problems we will have in this country. Can you imagine the long-term impact on a country's economy? The Bible is clear. If you want to eat, you must work. And that's what you and I, as children of God, must continue to teach our children. That's the light that should go out from us. That people can see how dependent we are upon God, that we work, but we trust Him, because He is the one that takes care of us. God's Word tells us here that this kind of exploitation is a sin in the eyes of God. These oracles tell us that God's punishment and judgment will come upon us. God's judgment indeed came upon Gaza and Tyre. Gaza has become a deserted place. And the Tyrians existed as a nation for 1700 years and then disappeared. Even their language is forgotten. You see, when God judges nations, He is not influenced by how strong they are or who is the wealthy. God does not show favoritism. Everyone is equal before Him. One nation can be a world power today, but if we put God on the side and push Him out of the center of our existence, we could completely disappear tomorrow. That is also true of the church. So let us encourage each other to keep Jesus Christ and His Word in the central of our lives, even as a church. That we would bow before Him When He speaks to us to repent, let us do examine our own hearts. Let us search for those sins that we so often say, that's my preference. Do I sin against God is the question. In what I do and in what I say. God's judgment is complete and terrible. Look what He said to Gaza, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish. When God announces destruction on His people, fortunately by His grace, He ever gives some hope. And He says that the remnant would be saved. And thank Him. Praise Him because it was for the sake of Jesus Christ that there was a remnant who was saved. But the harsh reality is, without Christ, outside of Christ, there is no hope. There is no salvation. If we take Him out of the center of whatever life we're talking about, everything crumbles. So let us not take the judgment of the Almighty God lightly. Or we can try to blame others for our sin, or we can blame a weak economy for our greed or dishonesty. But what is God doing right now in our lives, even as a nation? Is He not bringing us back? If we don't hear the lion roar, then we must ask that God will open our ears, that we indeed will hear His call. God sees everything. He sees our hearts. Do not deceive yourself with vain delusions. Perhaps even when we see others are like us, or when we see that they do the same than what we do, you will bear your own burden before God if you are outside of Christ. Is your burden also too heavy this morning? When you discover your sins this week, and that load is heavy, remember what Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light." Amen. Let's take time before we sing. Just reflect for a minute on what God has placed in your midst.
My vision, and thou my
receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.